with that, Pastor Tony is going to come up here and bless us with the word.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Sorry.
It's great to be here. It really is. A beautiful day. Absolutely gorgeous. Talking to my daughter the day before yesterday on Skype. She's still in England, my eldest daughter. And they got snow over there in April. Miserable, cold. I'm so glad we're in America. Bless God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this evening that you are here in all your fullness. We don't have to go on a long journey to find you. We don't have to reach right up into heaven to pull you down or dig down into the depths to raise you up. You are here, and you're here in all your fullness. And we thank you, Lord, that this place is full of your glory right now tonight, in Jesus' name, and that you are going to use the words that I speak to minister life and deliverance, healing and peace into the lives of your people. So I thank you, Father, for the feast that is before us, the feast of your word, and we bless you. And we thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. I've been preaching the gospel now since God first came into the ministry when I was 30 years old for, goodness, 40 years? Yes. Well, here's my wife, Lynn, and I met her when she was 14 years old. Married her when she was 16, and now you can do the computation, but we've just celebrated our 50th wedding anniversary. Hallelujah. So the Bible says if a man gets a wife, he gets a good thing, and she's a good thing. Trust me. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. In the course of my life, I've been a renegade. Almost ended up in prison, got born again, spent 13 years managing a shoe store, God called me into the ministry. I pastored a church over in England for 15 years. Then he called us to America, and I traveled for many years preaching around the country. And then he called us to Lawrenceburg, and I ran a car business for 15 years, got to know everybody in the community. Just about everybody from way down there to way up here in Lawrenceburg knows who we are. And then the Lord spoke to us about starting a church in Lawrenceburg, which is what we have done. And we started originally on our own. But just a year ago, the Lord led us to come and be a part of Grace Fellowship under Pastor Ron Callahan, and we're so glad that we did. We're just delighted to be a part of the ministry. And bless the Lord. Making my way over here this evening, I was in somewhat of a quandary, not sure which way to go, because I've actually got two messages. And it's like, well, do I preach this one or this one? Bless the Lord. Actually, I've been in a worse situation than that before now. I've had a half a dozen messages. And that's good. You know, it's good when God is bringing you stuff to minister and to preach. Amen. I'd rather be having or have a problem trying to find which one to preach than trying to find one to preach. Amen. Hallelujah. But I think we're going to go with number two. Hallelujah. So I want you to go with me in your Bibles to the book of Psalms and Psalm 91. Psalm 91 is, in my opinion, probably one of the most powerful scriptures in the whole of the Word of God. It's a covenant psalm, and it's a psalm that we ought to live by. And indeed, if you will take it on board and do what it says, you will live by it. Amen. Because you see, Jesus came to give us abundant life. As I've traveled around America many years ago, and this was back in the early 90s, I spent 3 years flying backwards and forwards from England as I was pastoring over there and then preaching over here. As I traveled around America, and then when we finally moved over here in 1993, and I carried on traveling for another 3 or 4 years, I've preached in every kind of church you can imagine. Black churches, white churches, Pentecostal churches, Baptist churches, charismatic churches, country churches, Word of Faith churches. And I've seen it all. I really have. But one of the things that I've seen is that Christians everywhere are lacking in that understanding of the goodness of God and of the heart of God towards them. They feel that, so many Christians feel that somehow God is standing there with a big stick waiting to whack them around the head, the slightest thing that they do wrong. You know, God is a God of grace. Amen. We are saved by grace through faith. And I was raised as an Anglican. I don't know if any of you know what an Anglican is, but the nearest you have in America is Episcopalian. Anglicanism is not far removed from Catholicism. It's just that they don't exalt Mary like Catholics do. But I was raised as an Anglican. When I went to church, you had to sit quiet and shut up. There was no laughter, no joy, no happiness. It was stand and sing the hymn, kneel down and say the prayer, stand and sing another hymn, take up the offering, and out. And we did that twice every Sunday. And I hated it because my home life was diametrically different from church life. In church, everybody had to be on their best behavior, put on a nice, smiley, happy face, even though our family was falling apart. And I learned a few things during the course of my life about religion. And religion's a killer. I hate religion. Religion is man's idea of seeking God. Christianity is not a religion. And Christianity is about God seeking man. Amen. And whenever you get man trying to seek God, they're going to miss it by a million miles. And religion has taken this book and I say destroyed it. They've not destroyed the book, but they've destroyed its truth and its wonder and its glory and its blessing as far as God's people are concerned. So often, you know, I did this as I grew up. I read this book and I as I read it, I heard what I'd been taught about it. God doesn't heal the sick. Miracles aren't for today. Nobody speaks in tongues anymore, you know. And you better watch out. God's going to get you, you know. You better shape up. And it was all down to you've got to be on your best behavior. When I grew up, we went to church every Sunday, but at home, I'd hear words like this. And you know, folks, you've got to learn to talk to your children properly. I'd hear words like this as I was growing up. You're the devil incarnate. Yeah? You're the black sheep of the family. You'll end up in prison. Well, I nearly brought those prophecies to pass because those statements that you speak over children, they're prophecies. They're things that those children will bring to pass because they grow up with them ringing in their ears. And what we need to do is to have the Word of God ringing in our ears. And you know, if I could do anything, if I could do anything at all, if you remember God appeared to Solomon one time and he said, what do you want me to do for you? Ask anything. And Solomon said, give me wisdom. Show me how to govern this people. Amen. And God said, because you haven't asked for riches and wealth, he said, I'm going to give you riches and wealth. But Solomon became the wisest man. Now he died like a fool. But that's another story. But I've often wondered if God came to me and said, ask whatever you will and I'll give it to you. Well, Lord, could you just take the hard drive of everybody's life, of all the lives of all your people, and wipe them clean of all the religious garbage and junk that they've imbibed over the years. And let's all start afresh and be able to get in this book as though we've never, ever heard anything preached about it before, ever, and hear it afresh. Amen. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Amen. Some people need that, you know. They really do. And so we're going to read from Psalm 91. And starting at verse 1. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noise and pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shall thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Bless the Lord. You know, if I preach from this, the way that I preached from this back in England some years back, I intended to preach through it in one meeting. 7 weeks later, I was still going through it. So have you got 7 weeks to spare? Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. So I'm going to ask the Lord to help me to be concise and to the point. Amen. Let me start off by saying this, because we're going to go through this and look at some of these verses and see what they have to say to us here today, tonight. But before we do that, I want to share a verse with you from Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. And it says this very simply: as you have therefore received Christ Jesus as Lord, so continue to live in Him. As you have received Christ Jesus. And you know, sometimes we need to stop and think back to how we got saved. I'm not talking the circumstances and the place, but I'm talking about God's methodology that brought you into the kingdom. Okay? How did you get saved? How were you? You see, I hear people criticizing the Word of Faith movement. They say, oh, those blab it and grab it, those name it and claim it people. And they mock us and make fun of us. But you know something? Every single born again Christian got born again by naming and claiming, by blabbing and grabbing Jesus. You couldn't get saved any other way. There was no way you could get born again without naming and claiming. Naming Jesus and claiming Him without blabbing and grabbing. Amen. That's how you got saved. Because it was the words that you spoke that caused God to be able to take those words and regenerate you. Amen. And you are now a born again child of God. And Christianity is a confession. Okay. In fact, Jesus, in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, we are told, is the high priest, the apostle and high priest of our profession. That's the old King James. And profession, back when the King James was initially written or translated, profession meant confession. Today, profession means what you do to earn your money. Amen. What you do as a living. And so, if we want to translate that accurately, we would say Jesus is the apostle and high priest of our confession. So Jesus receives the words that we speak, and He takes those into the presence of the Father and said, look, she just said this, and it's in line with my word. So we're going to give them what they've said, what the word says. Amen. He oversees our confession. He's the apostle and high priest who we confess. And so Colossians 2 verse 6 says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus as Lord, so continue in him. And that's where so many Christians miss it. Oftentimes it's, and probably invariably, it's because they weren't taught any other way. They weren't told that now you have received Jesus as Lord, now there's this and this and this and this and this that belongs to you too, and the way that you appropriate this and this and this and this is the same way you appropriated Jesus as your Savior. You speak it out. You read it, believe it, claim it, make it yours. Amen? That's what we have to be taught. And the trouble is Christians are not taught it today. And I wasn't taught it for years. I remember as in our Baptist church, I was raised as an Anglican, and then I got saved in 1966 under the preaching ministry of Billy Graham. And the Billy Graham organization just directed us straight into a Baptist church, you see. And so we were Baptists for 10 years, but we just dried up, didn't we? And after 10 years of going to church, we began to find excuses not to get out of bed on a Sunday morning. You know, oops. It's too late to go to church now. Oh, yippee. We were trying to find a way to getting out of it, you see. But the Lord was speaking to my heart and he was causing me to hunger. Because in the Baptist church, I'd hear the word being taught, but only up to a certain level. And it was like, well, you know, there must be more. There has to be more. I want more. But I didn't know what more there was. I just didn't know. I just knew there had to be more. And I began to search. And I remember I would leave Lynn at home on Sunday nights, and I would go off and I would start looking around the different churches. Well, the first church that I went to one Sunday night was an Assemblies of God church. And I walked into the Assemblies of God church, and I saw something I'd never seen in my life before and heard something I'd never seen. I heard people singing as if they meant it, you know? And I heard a guy preaching as if he meant it too. I'd never seen a man walking up and down the stage without any notes, preaching for all he was worth, just words flowing out of him. And I remember that night he preached on the prodigal son. And this was back in 1975, probably. And on the way out of that church, and I tell you, folks, we need wisdom, don't we? This little old lady came up to me. She said, oh, she said, you're new, aren't you? I said, yes. She said, you ought to come on a Sunday morning. She was talking to a Baptist and didn't know it. You ought to come on a Sunday morning. We have lots of speaking in tongues. Psst, I was out of there. Never went back. But the next week, we were sitting in our living room and we heard something go through. In England, we have a letterbox on the front door. You see, we have smaller houses and it's much easier. So the mailman, He pops the mail through each front door. We don't have mailboxes. And we heard something go through the letterbox and went there to pick it up, and it was a piece of pink paper. And it was a Pentecostal church, Ealing Pentecostal Church, and they were circulating the area with these pink leaflets. And I read it and I began to get very impressed. I read down the statement of its beliefs. You know, we believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Bible is the Word of God, heaven and hell and baptism and the second coming of Jesus and all the way. And then down at the bottom it says, we also believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and shh, you see. But my curiosity was caught. I'd been snared, you see. And I saw a picture of the pastor, and I called him. He came round to our house, and I was so impressed because he said, look, you as a Baptist, with your background, you might not be happy in our church. He said, you know, and I fully understand that. Well, that impressed me. So the following Sunday, we went down there, didn't we? And we walked through the doors of that church right into the presence of heaven, like I had never in my life experienced it before. We walked into God's presence. Heaven on earth was right there in that place. God's presence was there. We walked into a holy atmosphere with people praying in tongues and singing in the Spirit and worshiping God. And it was the most amazing experience. And that evening, I went across to my neighbor who lived two doors down from us. And I had been witnessing to him for about 3 years. And I said, Ewan, we found a church, a good church. You got to come. Because, you see, I took him to the Baptist church. He never went again. I said, you've got to come. And we walked the 2 miles to the church, and all the way down there, he was saying, he lectured in psychology. And so all the way down there, he was giving all the, you know, well, there's this and there's this and what about that and then the other and all the rest of it. And he said, you know, and it's mind of a matter and blah, 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 all the way down there. Well, he came down to the church and that night he got born again. And all the way home, he was, I don't know what's happened to me. I don't understand it. I feel so different. Praise God. And that church was the one that God started the work of setting me free from religion. Amen. And I found out after a period of time, though, beautiful and lovely, that as those people were, that they also had a cutoff point. They'd gone a few rungs higher, you see, but there was a cutoff point. And they did believe in miracles, but they didn't know anything about walking in divine health. They believed in miracles, but they didn't understand anything about the word of faith message. In fact, I remember hearing the pastor say, you better watch that guy, Kenneth Hagin. He's a heretic. You see, that's in the church that we had joined and we were so impressed with. He's a heretic. So years later, when somebody gave me a whole shoebox full of Kenneth Hagin tapes, I looked at those, heretic. You see, I'm preaching the gospel. I'm getting people saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. But Kenneth Hagin's a heretic, you know. There came a day when the Holy Spirit directed me to get that shoebox, take the lid. And by the way, that shoebox full of tapes, guess where that came from? We had invited a guy to come from Africa, a black man from Nigeria, Africa. And we'd invited him to come and preach a revival in our church in England. Well, he didn't do what we asked. He came and preached prosperity. Would you believe that? He preached prosperity. And it was like, wow, it opened our eyes to a truth that we'd never really seen before. And when he left, he gave me the shoebox. And I looked at them and it was like, so for a whole year, I didn't touch them. And then the day came, I took the lid off and I pulled one out and I stuck it in my tape player and I started to listen. And I was absolutely, in England, we use the term gobsmacked. Now, you don't know what that means, do you? But in England, gob is this. It's a colloquial expression for mouth. So you might say, shut your mouth. We'll say, shut your gob. You see? Gobsmacked means boom. Someone hit you across the face, waking you up, you see? And I started listening to Kenneth Hagin, and I was gobsmacked. It absolutely blew me. This guy's straight on the money. I mean, I couldn't afford a thing that he was saying. And I listened to tape after tape after tape after tape. I ended up buying more and more and more tapes, listening to tape after tape after tape. I had that stuff going 24/7 virtually until it became a part of me. And God brought me into an understanding of the word of faith message. And so coming back to where we are here tonight, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus as Lord, so continue to walk in him. You received him by faith, continue to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And one of the things that I discovered as I was traveling around the country in the early 90s was that there was a lot of people who, lovely, beautiful Christians, full of the joy of the Lord, the joy that was born of the understanding that they knew that when they died, they were going to heaven. But they were beat up financially, beat up physically, sick as a dog, and yet they had been taught, and they had a level of faith that actually was commendable in some ways. They'd been taught that these things come from God as a gift from God, and they're there to teach you about holiness, or to teach you, you know, to bring you to maturity, and you just sort of sit back and just let God do his work because, you know, he knows what he's about. And so people were, you travel around churches and you find some lovely Christians. Now, I saw some beat up Christians too who weren't very happy about the deal at all. But we won't talk about those. I'm talking about the other folk tonight. You see, a lot of them. I met a lot of Baptists. I've preached in some of the biggest Baptist churches. And I tell you, some of those Baptists, they know Jesus and they love Jesus and they're not ashamed about sharing their faith. Amen. But when they get sick, they don't know how to handle it. They didn't know that healing was in the atonement. They didn't know that God has made it possible for them to walk in divine health. Amen. I'm going to end up digressing back to my second message. Bless the Lord. Let me tell you something here tonight, okay? Healing is in the atonement. Okay? Now, yes, I'm going to go in that direction. I need to backtrack and go back to when God first brought us into the Pentecostal church, and I saw people getting healed. You know, he says, if any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church. And the Pentecostals do that. They call for the elders of the church, you see. But here's what I found out over a period of time. Those people who, when they call the elders of the church, first time they get sick, or when they just first come into the church and they get born again and become members of the church, and they hear the good news that Jesus is the healer, and the healer's here tonight, and they'll come forward for healing, you see. And they'll get healed. And I saw many, many miracles. I was in a crusade one time in Birmingham, England, and I saw a lady who had been bound in a wheelchair for 4 years with multiple sclerosis. I mean, she couldn't walk, couldn't get out of that wheelchair. I saw her instantly healed, up out that wheelchair and running backs and forwards on that platform. It got on the front page of the national newspaper the next morning. It was in front of thousands of people. And months later, I met her, and she was still in perfect health. So I saw miracles like that. And there are Christians that see miracles like that. But here's the deal. The next time they get sick, they call for the elders of the church again. They get healed again. The next time they get sick, they call for the elders of the church. They get healed again. And so it goes on. Eventually, their ability to receive their healing, it wanes and it disappears, and they struggle, and they'll get to the point where they come and have hands laid on them almost mechanically, not even really believing anymore that anything's going to happen. Because you see, what we don't understand is that God has provided something for us that Christians are not taught belongs to us, and that's walking in divine health. Amen. Now, I've heard people say, how can you justify a statement like that, that God wants us to walk in divine health? How can you justify that? I mean, if everybody walked in perfect health, the world would be overpopulated because nobody would die. Well, the premise for that argument is that they believe that you've got to get sick to die. You haven't got to get sick to die. You can die in perfect health. Listen, you've got a choice before you. You can allow yourself to get sick, so sick that sickness, when it becomes so bad, will eject your spirit. That's when you die. Okay? Or you can do it the other way around and stay in perfect health. And when the time comes for you to die, God will call your spirit home. Hey, come on, come home. Today's the day. Leave. Go and say goodbye to your parents, your wife, your children, you know? and just say, today's the day, you're coming home. Well, if you've been satisfied at that point with your life, if you're satisfied and you've run your course and you've kept the faith, then you can say, yes, okay, Father, I'm coming. And your spirit will be dismissed. You can dismiss your spirit. Amen. And leave your body. Bye-bye, body. I'm going home. That's how God wants us to die, folks. He doesn't want us to get sick and die. Now, when I first came into the Pentecostal church and I started hearing about and seeing God heal the sick, I struggled somewhat myself. I received one or two miracles of healing, but then I'd get sick and wouldn't get healed, and I struggled quite a bit with this whole concept of, is healing in the atonement? And so after some years of being a Christian and after some years of being in pastoral ministry, I began to really research. I say, God, I want to know for sure that healing's in the atonement. I mean, I've heard it preached, and I've heard a lot of scriptures given. You know, the one in, I think it's, is it 1 Peter? We'll have to forget Psalm 91 and maybe sometime in the future, who knows? Bless the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 24, it says this, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Amen. And we take that and say, with his stripes I am healed. Amen. But you see, I wasn't wholly satisfied with that scripture for one reason. Now, I'm not going to get into theological, tangles over this one. But, you know, I came out of the Baptist church. And so a lot of scriptures I would look at with my Baptist understanding of biblical truth. And I'd look at that and say, well, hang on a minute. In context, that could be talking about spiritual healing. It might not necessarily be talking about physical healing. It could be talking about spiritual, because it's talking in the previous verses, who did no sin, no guile was in his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. Who his own body bare our sins, and you being dead to sin should live to righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. The whole context to me seemed to be that it was in the context of spiritual healing. It was talking about us being healed spiritually of the sickness of sin. You understand? Now, I looked at that and I thought, well, God, you've got to give me something. I want to, you see, I listened to the teaching. But I said, Lord, I want to know something. I want to know for myself that healing is in the atonement. I want to be able to preach. I want to be able to stand up and say to people, God has provided healing for you. It's as guaranteed as the deliverance that he gave you from your sins. That just as Jesus bore your sins, he bore your sicknesses too. And I wanted something concrete in the Bible that I could get a hold of and say, there it is. That's what the word says. So I started a journey of discovery, and I want to take you over the next few minutes on just a short, concise version of that journey that I traveled. And I started going through the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit led me to different scriptures. And first of all, if you go back to Exodus chapter 15, verse, 25. And it said, Moses cried unto the Lord. You remember the children of Israel were complaining about the water. They said, it's bitter. And they murmured against Moses. What shall we drink? And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. Aren't you glad that God provided a tree? Amen. And he showed him a tree, which when he had cast it into the waters. Do you know, these scriptures are pregnant with typology, if you like. Listen to this. The Lord showed him a tree. Calvary, which when he had cast into the waters, the multitudes of people, amen, the waters were made sweet. You see, God took something bitter and made it sweet through Calvary, amen. And there it says, he made a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them and said, now listen to this very carefully. He said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God and will do that which is right in his sight and wilt give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now, first you need to understand that God's not the author of sickness. Okay? And so when it says, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, in the Hebrew, it doesn't say that. It says, I will permit none of the diseases to come on you, that I permitted to come upon the Egyptians. You see, folks, God will permit whatever you allow. If you won't walk in faith, if you won't believe what God has said in this book, then there's nothing he can do about it, because he's not going to force you to get saved. Do you know, I've heard people say, you know, well, if God's the healer, why does he allow so much sickness? Well, if Jesus is the savior, why does he allow so many people to go to hell? It's because of unbelief, ignorance, or lack of knowledge, isn't it? And then it says in Hosea that God's people perish through a lack of knowledge. Folks, what you're ignorant of can kill you. Amen. You've got a vested interest in finding out these truths, because it is the knowledge of the truth contained in God's word that will set you free. Jesus said to the Jews that believed in him one time, he said, now that you believe, he said to the Jews, he said, now that you believe, continue in my words. Amen. Continue in my words. And if you continue in my word, then the truth will set you free. The truth that you find in my word, it will set you free. Amen. And so it says, I will permit none of these diseases to come upon you, which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And when I started getting into a little bit of word study here, I found out that the Lord that healeth thee actually in the Hebrew says, I am Jehovah Rophi. I am the Lord who heals. Here is one of God's 10 covenant names. You know some of the others, Jehovah Nissi. the Lord who fights your battles. Jehovah Zikeno, the Lord your righteousness. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is there. Amen. And so here we have, then there's Jehovah Roi, the Lord your shepherd. Psalm 23. You see? So here it says, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. But when I read these verses, I thought, well, hang on a minute. It says, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, do that that's right, give ear to his commandments, and keep all these statutes. Who? Oh, I haven't kept all those statutes. I'm a lawbreaker. I was a sinner. Amen. I'd fallen short of the glory of God. I was on my way to a devil's hell. I really was. And I didn't keep all those statutes and commandments. So how do I qualify for that promise that God made? It must be just for the children of Israel. It must just be for them. The ones that really worked hard at keeping the Ten Commandments, you see, and keeping the law and those statutes and being faithful to them. And then God, the trouble is none of them did. So they got sick and died. Amen. Then God showed me something. And it had such a profound effect on me. Listen, folks, do you know why you can claim that promise here of healing? Do you know why you can claim that promise? Let me tell you why you can claim it. Even though you didn't keep all those commandments, even though you didn't do what was right, even though you didn't obey those statutes, all of them, as he said there. And that seems to be the condition, doesn't it? Here's the condition. Keep these commandments and I'll heal you. You don't keep the commandments, psh, okay? I can prove to you that you have a legitimate claim to that promise if you will understand what I'm going to say now, okay? You have kept all of those commandments and all those statutes. You have fulfilled all the requirements of the law that God gave the children of Israel through Moses, all of them. How did you do it? You did it by proxy through Jesus. You appropriated his righteousness by faith. When God looks at you, he sees the righteousness and the perfection of Jesus, and he'll deal with you along the lines of righteousness as if you had never sinned. Amen? Because that's what justification means. The word justification means just as if I'd never sinned. Amen? And so Jesus, 2,000 years ago, he hung on a cross and he became sin for you and me. God imputed sin to his son so that 2,000 years later, when you received him as your savior, God could take the righteousness of Jesus and impute it to you. He put sin on his account and he became a curse. He put his righteousness on my account and I was blessed. So he was cursed because of my sins, and I'm blessed because of his righteousness. Amen. And folks, we can claim all the promises of God. And doesn't it say in Hebrews chapter 8, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. That means, folks, that you can look at these promises and stake your claim to them through faith in Jesus, and you can say the word of amen, which is the word of agreement, and say it's mine. Amen. So in my journey through the scriptures to see if healing was guaranteed to us, there's the first one. By the way, I can take you to a scripture that if there was never another mention anywhere else in the Bible, anywhere at all, that talked about healing being provided by God, if healing wasn't one of his covenant names, and there's no record of Jesus ever healing the sick, if there was no record of God healing in the Old Testament, no record of miracles whatsoever, did you know you can still claim healing? And do you know how you can do it? It says in Mark chapter 11 and verse 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, you shall have them. And folks, if you get sick, even if there were not another promise in the Word of God or another a record in the Word of God of Jesus healing the sick, that verse alone is sufficient for you to be able to stand on that and receive everything that the Father's got for you. Amen? Whatsoever things you desire. You desire physical wholeness? You do? Well, folks, just that verse alone. Father, I come to you. You said, whatever I desire, if I will, when I pray, believe that I receive it, it'll be mine. I receive right now. I believe that I receive my healing. And you can do that without any of the other scriptures. But the other ones are there. Amen. So you then go over to Exodus chapter 23. And bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Excuse me if I get excited. Amen. Whew, glory. Listen to this. Exodus chapter 23, verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place that I have prepared. Do you know there's an echo of John chapter 10, verse 4? When he puts out his own sheep, he goes before them and the sheep follow him because they hear his voice. Amen. And here it is in the Old Covenant. You see, folks, the New Testament is in the Old concealed and the Old Testament is in the New revealed. It's there. Amen. You can't separate the two. There are people that don't read the Old Testament. They say, I'm not going to read the Old Testament. That's for the Jews. You know, that's all legal stuff. No, it's not, folks. I'm going to show you a scripture in a moment that was the key scripture that God used to prove to me that healing was in the atonement. Okay. Beware of him, verse 21, and obey his voice, provoke him not, for he'll not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you shall indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto your enemies, an adversary unto your adversaries. Wouldn't you want that? Amen. That God is so on your side that he is an enemy against everybody that's your enemy. Amen. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. He fights my battles for me. That's where his other name comes in, Jehovah Nissi. Amen. Hallelujah. The Lord my banner. That's what that really means. Verse 23, for my angel shall go before you and bring you into the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Jebusites, and so on. Verse 24, you shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. You shall serve the Lord your God. Now listen to this. This is the old covenant. This is God speaking to the Jews. But this is a promise that in Jesus is ours. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless your bread, bless your water. Folks, do you know why I say grace or give thanks when I go and eat in a restaurant? It's not to be religious. I don't know who's been handling that stuff. Amen? I mean, do you know who's been handling it? Do you know what people are doing to that food out there? Amen? I pray over it. Why? Because when I pray over it, whatever's in it that's impure is now pure. It's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Amen. And God says, Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, he said, if you drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt you. Amen. Folks, we've got to come to that level of faith where we're not walking in fear all the time. Fear of sickness, fear of disease, fear of eating something that's going to poison us. Amen. You could even transfer that into, what about a tornado? Are you afraid of tornadoes? I've stood and watched a tornado making its way to our house, and I said to it in Jesus' name, go, and watched its tail curl up and disappear into the clouds. Amen. Folks, I'm not anything special. I'm just not. I just happen to believe that I have been given power and authority against the elements. And that if I say that tornado is not going to touch my house, it isn't going to. Amen. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Do you know you have power and authority over those things, for it, folks? We just haven't even begun to scratch the surface of it yet. Amen. That's where Psalm 91 comes in, but we haven't got time tonight. Hallelujah. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless your bread and your water. And he says, listen, I will take sickness away from the midst of you. There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in your land, and the number of your days I will fulfill. In other words, you won't die through sickness. You'll live your life out, the life that I intended you to live. Amen. Bless God. Now you go over to Deuteronomy. This is all Old Testament. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. I've once had somebody come up to me and say, you spend more time preaching from the Old Testament than you do from the New. there's some good stuff here in the Old Testament, I tell you. There really is. Amen. I mean, look at the Jews. Do you know why it is that the Jews always prosper? Because they got a covenant of prosperity. Yeah. Do you know something? Have you ever read the history of the bubonic plague in Europe back in the 13th, 14th century? About two-thirds of the population of Europe were wiped out by the bubonic plague. Do you know the Jews weren't touched by it? Not a single Jew caught the bubonic plague. Do you know why? Because they lived according to the healthy instructions that God gave in his word. When they used the bathroom, they went and dug a hole and buried it. The Europeans, when they used the bathroom, they threw it out into the street. And then they wondered why they all got sick. See, folks, rules for personal hygiene and national hygiene, they were there for a reason. And that's why the children of Israel stayed healthy. That's why the Jews stayed healthy. And it's why they prosper to this day. Amen? And so, Deuteronomy chapter 7. It says, it shall come to pass, verse 12, if you hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God shall keep unto you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. He will love you, bless you, multiply you. He'll bless the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your land. Folks, do you know something? Did you know that there's an absolute plague in America today of women that are infertile and women that are not able to conceive or giving birth to stillborn babies? Folks, when you muck around with the mechanism of having a baby, you know, we reap what we sow. Amen? I am absolutely 100% against abortion. I really hate it. God hates it. You know, you may have been through that, and God can forgive that, okay? But folks, we need to understand that abortion is murder. Amen? Okay, just get that out of the way. Therefore, it says, thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. See, I'm going to bless your sheep and your goats and your cows. Do you know something really strange? Bless the Lord. You know, I was initially, I think it's okay to say this, is it? But Pastor Jack asked me to preach this morning. And I said I couldn't because I just didn't feel it was right to leave my church. Turned out, actually, that we had some new people coming this morning, so it was probably a good thing that I didn't. But, you know, a couple of weeks ago, I was asked by some folks just across the way from us who run a horse sanctuary. They actually approached me and said, would you come and bless our horses? Bless the horses? And then I started doing some research. You know, God's interested in the welfare of animals. You know, he'll hold you and you'll be judged according to how you've treated animals. Did you know that the animals had to rest one day in seven? Did you know that? Did you know you weren't to muzzle out the ox while it was treading out the corn? That you were to allow him to eat everything he wanted? See, you were to treat them kindly. And if you start doing a word study, you'll find the Bible is full of stuff about people, what'll happen to them who are cruel to animals and so forth. And so here's a blessing being invoked on the children of Israel. God says, I'll bless your cows and your animals. Amen. So I thought, well, God, if you can say that, I'm going to go ahead and bless those horses. So we lined them all up and we walked down those horses and we blessed them and blessed the people that ran the sanctuary. And then two of the people that were there turned up in church this morning. Hey, glory to God. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. And then it says, you shall be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or your cattle. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness. Hallelujah. And I'll put none of these diseases. You see, there it is again. Okay, how are we doing for time? Bless the Lord. Pastor Jack said that those CDs are about an hour and 15 minutes. So I have got to move on. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 1. It shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and to do all that I command you this day, that the Lord will set you on high above all nations of the earth. Now, it says there, if you will observe and do all his commandments. Do you know what it says in the Hebrew there? It says, if you will guard and protect his commandments. See, folks, there is an enemy out there, the enemy of your soul. And whenever you make a decision to walk by faith and to believe God's word, he'll contend for that. He'll come against you. He'll throw stuff at you. He'll throw symptoms in your way, symptoms of sickness and disease. It's at that point that you've got to make a decision. Am I going to believe the symptoms or believe what the word of God says? Amen? Hallelujah. And so we carry on going through the word of God and we get to Proverbs chapter 4 and we read this. And it says, keep your heart with all diligence, chapter 4, verse 23, for out of it are the issues of life. In fact, going up to verse 20, sorry. My son, attend to my words, incline your ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those that find them, health to all their flesh. Hallelujah. When I read this, I'm receiving healing in my flesh. Amen. Now, let's go to Isaiah chapter 53. Now, I will say this before we round this off with Isaiah 53. I was doing a little bit of research or some studying in the parable of the sower. You remember in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus talked about the parable of the sower. And as the sower sowed, some of the seed fell on the wayside and was gobbled up by the birds. Some fell among, ground where there was a lot of thorns and thistles, and the seed was choked by the thorns and thistles. The others fell on stony ground and very quickly just died through lack of water. And then some fell on good ground. And that the account of the parable of the sower is recorded in Matthew's gospel, Mark's gospel, and Luke's gospel. And yet there's a difference in the way that they record them. And you see, folks, you've got to understand this, that when you make a decision to believe God's word, the enemy will throw stuff at you. You see? He'll send persecution your way. See, Jesus said the seed on the stony ground is like those that receive the word. And initially, they're full of joy. Oh, wow, yes. Oh, yes, I believe the word of faith message. I'm going to prosper in Jesus' name. I'm walking in divine health in Jesus' name. Yes, amen, amen. And the next morning, they wake up and they've got terrible pain in their body. Ah, this faith stuff don't work. You see, they're being persecuted for the word's sake. It's at that point that you've got to make a decision. Are you going to believe what the word says or believe what your body says? Because your body will talk to you. Your body will say, I'm in pain, I'm sick. And your mind, it'll play tricks with you, you see, and you'll start saying to yourself, does this faith stuff really work? You see, when you get to the point, folks, where you really believe and know with absolute conviction that healing is in the atonement, then you will be able to deal with those symptoms. Amen? Without going to the doctor. Now, I'm not against doctors, okay? Please understand me. If somebody comes to me and says, will you please pray for me? I'm going to the doctor tomorrow for this, that, and that. I'll pray, and I'll pray the prayer of faith to agree what they're asking for. But while that's going on, folks, I'm also preaching the word and building people's faith so that they can come to the place where they don't need to go to a doctor. Amen? Amen? So no, don't let everybody ever accuse me of saying, don't go to the doctor, okay? But folks, I want to tell you something. I've got to the place in my life where when things hit my body, and they do from time to time, I deal with it through the word. Amen? Because I know what Jesus bore for me. Okay, so in Matthew chapter 13, it says, this is the seed on good ground, where the person that hears the word and his heart is like the good ground that brings forth some 30, some 60, some 100 fold. Okay? He said, he's the person that when he hears the word, he understands it. That's what Matthew said. See, he understands it. But you see, folks, understanding something isn't going to get you where you need to be. Just understanding it. You can understand how a car works, but it ain't going to do you any good until you get in it and drive somewhere in it. So understanding the car isn't going to get you from point A to point B. Okay? So Mark, he says that Jesus said, this is the seed on the good ground. The person that receives the seed on good ground is the one that hears it and then receives it. Okay? So I can say to you, right, you understand this truth. Now, are you going to receive it? Yes, I receive it. Okay? Well, you're almost there. But you see, Luke says something else. He said that the seed on the good ground is like those who hear the word and keep it. You see? So Matthew says, you understand it. Mark says, you receive it. But Luke says, you got to keep it. And the reason he says you've got to keep it is because the devil will come along and snatch it away from you. Amen? And you've got to make a decision not to believe the devil, but to believe what the word says. Okay, so go back to Isaiah chapter 53. We're going to round it up with this. Oh, I want to tell you, this is so powerful, what I'm going to share with you now. Now, you may have already been taught it. It wouldn't surprise me in the least bit if you haven't, knowing that you've got a pastor like Pastor Jack. Amen? But this is what I discovered. I discovered this for myself, folks. I said, Lord, I want to know that healing's in. I want to know for sure that healing's in the atonement. I want to know, because when I know it's in the atonement, like I know sin's in the atonement, then I know I'm going to heaven. I want to know that I can claim my healing and walk in divine health based on a covenant that you have made, and I want to know it's in there. So I started to read. The Lord actually directed me to start studying Isaiah 53, and over a period of 3 or 4 weeks, I read it and didn't see anything. Now, I know that the verse that Matthew quotes in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 17, which is Isaiah 53 and verse 4, where it says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Matthew actually says, "He has borne our diseases," you see, "and carried our sicknesses." But you see, you can read this and you can be blinded to the truth. And do you understand that when the King James Bible was translated, the men, the committee that the king set up to translate the Bible from the original manuscripts into English, which is the King James Bible as we have it, those men were so biased theologically. And they also had to defer to the king, who, if they started to put anything in this Bible that theologically was out of sync with the Church of England, then boy, they had to be careful. So they had to be careful to choose. Now, the New King James Bible is a very reliable version, and we love it. But it's got some stuff in here that's not right. Amen. And here's one of the things that's not right. You see, because of mistranslation, because of religious bias, religious tradition, because of mistranslation, the truth of what was in the atonement has been concealed to generations. Let me tell you what this scripture said. After a period of several weeks, the Lord had me get my Strong's Concordance, and I started going through the Strong's Concordance, looking at every single word in Isaiah chapter 53. And then I got to the word grief, and it was like, wow, I'm gobsmacked. I found something there that I didn't know was there. That word grief, everywhere else in the Old Testament, guess what it's translated? Sickness. Everywhere else in the Old Testament, that word is translated sickness. But in Isaiah 53, it's translated grief. Now, why did they do that? Religious bias. Doctrinal bias. Okay? And you know, even today, it's the same. You can get your Bibles, the NIV. In England, we call the NIV the Northern Ireland version. Or the nearly infallible version. Okay? But you look at all the modern translations, there's none of them. Now there are some. Young's Analytical Concordance, he translated the Bible, and you'll find that he translates it accurately. There's J.P. Green, he's got a translation of the Old Testament. He translates it accurately. There's the Rotherham Bible, but you've got to hunt for these Bibles. The generality of Bibles that you have on those bookshelves over there, and you've probably got sitting in your lap, are lying to you out of Isaiah 53. Here's what it says. Isaiah chapter 53, in verse 3. "He is despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." No, if it was translated accurately, it would say, acquainted with sickness. Okay? He was acquainted. He knew all about sickness. Okay? Very familiar with it. Saw it everywhere he went when he was on planet Earth. Verse 4. "Surely he has borne our griefs." Now, what does that mean? You lose a loved one and you grieve, you know, and he bore my griefs. But somehow it just doesn't cut it, does it? Does it make sense to you? He bore my griefs? Because that word, everywhere else in the Old Testament, is translated sickness, and it should have been translated sickness here. Surely he has borne our sicknesses. Okay? Now that's what Matthew said. Okay? Do you know, I was reading in a Bible commentary recently, this is the attitude of so many theologians today. And they wonder why Christians just don't know anything, okay? And I was reading in, I think it was the Moody Bible Institute commentary on these scriptures. And it said, it's quite clear, nobody can argue with the fact that healing was in the atonement. I thought, wow, yippee, they believe it. But the benefits of the atonement that provide healing are not ours until the millennium. You mean I'm going to wait for the millennium till I'm healed? I'm going to have my new body. I won't need healing. There's no more sickness in heaven. Right. Amen. Doesn't make sense. I tell you, some of these people are so screwy. They really are. They just don't know, do they? But you know, it's amazing. I mean, for instance, did you know that so many theologians today will say tongues and miracles died out with the early apostles? Okay? I can prove that's not true. I have got the works of Saint Augustine on my shelf at home, written 400 years after the Apostle Paul, and he gives account after account after account of miracles, of healings, of words of prophecy, where on one occasion he gave an account of actually seeing surgery being performed on a man who had a cancerous Here, they cut him open and they couldn't do anything. All they could do was to push all his guts back inside and you know, and leave him to die. And some saints got around him and laid hands on him and prayed for him. And he was completely healed in front of St. Augustine's eyes. That happened 400 years after. Amen. And throughout history. Did you know that John Wesley was a charismatic? Now, there's no record that I can find of him speaking in tongues, but he believed in miracles, casting out demons. He once, his horse tripped and fell over, broke his leg, and he fell off the horse and hurt his back. And he sat there with his horse and his back, and he said, in the name of Jesus, Father, I call upon you to fix this horse and fix my body. And God healed the horse and healed him, and he got up and carried on riding. Amen. And that's, and people don't tell you that about John Wesley. See, they don't tell you those things. They'll tell you all kinds of stuff, but they won't bring out. And I've talked to people that I didn't know that was in John Wesley's journals. You didn't read them, did you? Amen. You probably read somebody else that read them. I remember once I was talking to an Assemblies of God pastor in the north of England, and he'd got this amazing setup, a big farm, lots of acreage, which in England, if you've got a lot of acreage, you are wealthy, okay? Because unlike America, where a lot of people have a bit of acreage, you see, you don't have to necessarily be rich. But I went up to see him one time, and I said, brother, I said, God has really prospered you. And he said, I don't believe in that prosperity gospel. I thought, what? I just said, God's prospered you. He said, I don't believe in all that prosperity gospel. He said, I won't have anything to do with Kenneth Copeland's teachings. I didn't mention Kenneth Copeland. I just said, God's prospered you. And suddenly he's throwing Kenneth Copeland back at me. So I thought, right, okay, you've asked for it. I said, well, tell me something. Have you ever been to a Kenneth Copeland meeting? No. Wouldn't dream of going. Have you ever read one of his books? No. Well, did you ever listen to one of his tapes? No. I said, well, how do you know what he taught then? Well, he said, it's general knowledge, isn't it? He wouldn't have anything to do with that blab it and grab it gospel, you see. I tell you, folks, people are so biased, you see, and it's religion that does that to people. Okay, so it says, surely he has borne our griefs, our sicknesses. Now, here's the one that got it for me. This is the one that did it, okay? Oh boy, I tell you. I got down to verse 10. Are you ready for this? I want you. I've got a sermon at home that I preached years ago, and I've still got it on tape, and it said, and the title of the sermon is God Made Him Sick. And if you want to give tonight's teaching a title, God Made Him Sick, go to verse 10. Okay, now what does it say? Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. Uh-huh. Put him to grief. Can you figure out what that means? I mean, if you had to get up and preach and teach about God putting Jesus to grief, what would you say? See, that's religion, folks. And it stinks all the way. It stinks. Amen. Okay. I won't use the terminology I was going to use. It stinks. It reeks. I hate religion. Amen. Why would people want to dress up in long frocks and funny hats and carry a stick with a cross on it? It doesn't compute. I grew up with that stuff. I grew up looking at all those stained glass windows and all those ugly faces and those pathetic feminine creatures. And Jesus, he looked like a girly boy. I mean, really, it was just horrible, folks. He's got blonde hair, blue eyes, and a long, sallow face. Looks so mournful, and his hands look like they've never done a day's work in their life. He was a man, and he wasn't white. He was black. He had dark brown eyes, black hair. He was dark-skinned. Amen? Oh, I tell you, I was down in Alabama preaching a few years back. And I'm going to tell you, I said that from the pulpit in a white church. You should have seen their faces. Jesus is black? Boy, I thought they were going to put me to death. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. I grew up with that stuff, folks. I really did, and it stinks. Okay, so he says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He made him sick. That's what it says in the Hebrew. He made him sick. Amen. Let me tell you something, folks. If he made him sick, why are you sick? You see? Now, don't get under condemnation, because dealing with sickness is a little bit different from dealing with sin. We understand that. The methodology is the same, by faith. You believe that Jesus died for your sins.
Yeah.
Amen. Listen, I was praying about this, and this morning I felt the Lord say, you tell them that they have, just as they received Jesus as their Savior, they've now got to receive Him as their healer. Okay? You took Him as your Savior, now take Him as your healer. You received Him as your Savior, receive Him as your healer.
Yeah.
And in Romans chapter 6, it says, let not sin therefore reign in you, in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Well, folks, you could take that and apply it to sickness. Do not let sickness reign in your mortal body to make you sick and kill you. Don't allow it to happen. Make a decision that you're going to start believing the word. Now, does it mean that all of a sudden, today, right now, you're going to suddenly start walking in divine health and never have to go to the doctor again? Not necessarily, folks. There might be a time period as you work things through. Just like some people arrive at a place of apparent holiness just like that after getting born again. Suddenly, they're delivered from everything. Drugs, nicotine, alcohol, pornography, everything. The whole lot's gone. Other people struggle with it for a while. There's a process. And that's what the word sanctification means. Sanctification is about the Holy Spirit replicating the life of Jesus in an individual. And for some people, the process is a little bit longer than others. That's why we shouldn't go around judging each other. Amen. Well, the same thing happens with healing. You know, you might suddenly come to the place where you're just walking in divine health. Amen. But others, you might just have to work it through. And I'm learning this, folks. I've been teaching this and believing this and living this for years now. But I just had the most awful bout of pain in my knee for 5 weeks. Agonizing pain. I couldn't sleep at night. I couldn't sit anywhere. The pain in this knee was so intense. It was like, it took over my life. Go to the doctor. No, I'm not going to go to the doctor. Not because I don't believe in doctors. But I believe that Jesus is my healer.
Yes.
Amen. And I'm not going to have this thing in my body. And I laid hands on it and I cursed it. Next morning, it's still there. The next morning, I cursed it and it's still there. Through each day, I cursed it and it's still there. It stubbornly refused to move until after 5 weeks, disappeared. Just like that. You see, sometimes, folks, you've got to work at this thing. Exercise your faith. You see, God said that while the earth remains, seed time and harvest shall not cease. Okay? And with this word of faith message, there is the seed, time, and harvest. Sometimes the time frame between the seed and the harvest is instantaneous. That's a miracle. Amen? Other times, the time frame between the seed and the harvest can be a period of time. And that's where you've got to make a decision to walk by faith and believe the word and not be moved by what you feel. What was his name? Wigglesworth. Smith Wigglesworth. He said, I'm not moved by what I see. I'm not moved by what I feel. I'm moved by the word of God. Amen. Folks, God made him sick in exactly the same way that God made, remember what I said to start with? God made him sin who knew no sin, that we should be made the righteousness of God in him. God made him sick. Amen. With my sickness, with my disease. He took it all in his body. Listen, shall I tell you what Jesus became on the cross at Calvary? He became sin, he became poor, and he became a curse. Amen. He was separated from God. That's why he cried out and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Amen. He felt that. At the moment that he became sin, God, whose eyes are too pure to be able to look and behold sin, God had to turn his back on his only begotten son. And at that moment, there was a wrench, something between in the relationship between the father and the son that Jesus felt. And he cried out in agony, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it was on account of your sin. Amen. Well, you've got to get this into your heart, folks, that just like he became sin, he became sick. Every filthy, stinking disease of man that mankind has ever known was put on Jesus. Amen. And also he became poor. I used to think that Jesus became poor when he came out of heaven and entered into the earth realm. Just by comparison with what he had in heaven, he became poor, even though he wasn't in the earthly way poor at all. But that isn't what it said. Jesus became poor. It says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. He became poor on the cross. He was stripped of everything. Naked. No possessions. Nothing. Everybody turned against him. He was on his own. Became poor. Amen. That you might be rich. And that brings me into that verse that you quoted to start with. Beloved, I pray above all things that you may prosper and enjoy perfect health, even as your soul prospers. Amen. Folks, that prayer was put in the Bible, not just to record a nice, pretty prayer that John prayed for Gaius. It was put there so that you might know that what is God's will for Gaius is God's will for you. Amen. It's God's will that you walk in perfect health and prosper, even as your soul prospers. Amen. Make the decision you're going to live all your days. All your days. You're not going to die early. You're not going to have sickness take you out. And when you, listen, folks, start treating sickness in your body like you would treat a dog coming in your house and dropping filth and dirt in the house. Can you imagine that? I know a bit about what's that like, because in England, I tell you that dogs are roaming the streets and you tread it, get it on your feet and it comes into your house and, ugh. We've had that happen to us. Oh, disgusting. Folks, listen, don't allow filth to come into the temple. Just like you don't allow sin, don't allow sickness. Amen? Because neither of them are God's will. Amen? Hallelujah. And when I saw that God made him sick, that's when I realized that healing's in the atonement. Guaranteed. God made him sick for me. Amen? That I might be perfectly whole. And I thank you, Jesus. Do I get sick? The devil puts symptoms on me. Sometimes I have to deal with it. Of course I do. Yes. But folks, I've got a covenant. Amen? And I've said, Selah! I said, amen to that covenant. It's mine in Jesus' name. And if you will receive it, believe this, act on it, you will begin to walk in divine health. Amen? And the bottom line of it is, you've got to say to your body, behave! You do what I'm out of your spirit, man, speak words of life. Amen? I command you, body, line up with the word of God. I command you, sickness, get out of my body. You do as you're told. Get out of here in Jesus' name. Amen. Refuse to receive it. Amen. And you'll begin to enjoy the benefits. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. I'm done. Hallelujah. 1 hour and 12 minutes. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, folks, I'll just say this. I'd be quite happy to lay hands on any of you and pray for you if you have issues in your body. But don't come forward sort of like with the idea of, well, I hope, maybe, we'll see, okay? If God's spoken to your heart tonight and you have believed that you have received this truth and it's become a reality to you, come forward, I'll lay hands and pray the prayer of agreement and you'll get healed. Amen? But otherwise, don't do it yet. Wait until you've got to the point where you really do believe. Amen. Till you know that you know. Amen. I mean, Kenneth Hagin used to say, you know, he wouldn't pray for some people straight away. He said, you come and sit in the meetings, several meetings, one after the other, and then eventually faith will build. Amen. So I would be quite happy to pray for anybody if you want me to lay hands on you right now. And I've seen people supernaturally healed instantly, just like that. I've seen more people actually healed just sitting in their seats, listening to the word, and then either testifying afterwards or even one or two occasions that I've traveled around the country jumping up and said, wow, I just got healed. Amen. Because the power of God is here to heal. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So does anybody want me to pray the prayer of, okay, come on.